I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to continue this subject on heaven. We have been in this for many, many weeks. I've told preachers that I've preached about 12 to 13 weeks on heaven, and they're like, how? How do you do it? I said, because there's so much about it in the Bible. And it's really wonderful because you're supposed to set your affections on things above, but you can't put your affection on something that's not real to you. It has to be real to you. Your affections have to be there. And so heaven is absolutely tremendous. And one of the things I want to bring us back from last week is this, that when, now I'm talking to you as a believer, not everybody goes to heaven. Seems like we always like to put people in heaven when they pass away. Oh, they were a good person. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people who repented go to heaven and who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. And so I just want you to understand that. I'm talking to you this morning as you are people who have repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So let's lay that foundation. Now, in regards to that, when you die and you leave this world and you go into heaven, it is going to be you. You are going to go into heaven with your identity. You're going to go into heaven with your memories. You're going to remember the things on earth. You're going to remember the people on earth. You are going to remember opportunities that you have been given by God to serve. One of the things Brother Clendenin used to bring out in his messages was when he goes to the judgment seat of Christ, he feared that judgment not so much because of what maybe he didn't do right, but what he didn't do that he was equipped and called by the Holy Spirit to do. What did the Holy Spirit want to accomplish through his life? And so I thank God we don't have to live with that fear. The Apostle Paul said that I have run my race. I've finished my course. I did it. And so we can walk with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we know that we did what God wants us to do. And to the credit of Pastor Clendenin, he also believed he did it. He did run his race and finish it and accomplished it. And so I thank God that we can know. But here's the thing. There's a lot of Christians today that don't have a good knowledge of heaven or an understanding of what that world and eternity is going to be like. And as a result of that, and by the lack of affection for heaven, but by the lack of the readiness to go to heaven, and by the lack of the knowledge of truth concerning heaven, it is very possible that a lot of believers will go to heaven without much treasure there. Is it possible to build your wealth up in heaven? And how foolish would it be for us to gain the world, as Jesus said, and lose your soul, right? Oh, I got the whole world. I bought it all. I accomplished it all. And you die and you go to hell. Well, we as Christians understand that, right? So how much in regards to a believer, how foolish would it be for us as believers to believe that our life here on earth is a vapor? Right? It's a vapor. We're here, if we live a long life, maybe 80, 90 years, maybe more, maybe a little bit less than that. But I mean, in regards to eternity, that's such a short amount of time. And think about the stress and the effort and the diligence that we live here on this earth, striving to build a nest egg for rainy days or for retirement. And that's good. I'm not against that. You should do that. The Bible even tells us to do that. But how foolish is it of us to spend so much of our time and so much of our effort trying to accumulate things so that we will be comfortable here on earth, and yet when we get to heaven, have virtually very little that we have stored up there. And so I think the wise person is the person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and has taken the Word of God seriously, and that there is an eternity with God. And Jesus even warned us to lay our treasures up in heaven. And so we should be diligent to do that. Because trust me, you will greatly desire in an eternity that's coming to have a vast treasure there than the accumulation of what Paul considers dung here on earth. And you may not think it's dung, but when you see heaven, you will think it's dung. And you will wish that you had accumulated more spiritual and eternal wealth than the things here that pass away, right? So let's look at the scriptures and see what they say about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle tells us this, and I just want to begin in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. If you're here on the earth in this flesh, you're not in heaven. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That body is in reference to verses 6 and 7 and 8, that if you're in this body, that talks about your time here on earth, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you are going to give an account of the things you've done in this body on earth, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I trust are made manifest to your consciences also. And so to your conscience. And so I want you to understand this very quickly, because I got a lot to cover today, but we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ when we go to heaven. And you're going to stand there alone before Jesus. Now, this is not a judgment of your salvation. This is not to determine whether you're going to be in the kingdom of God or not. You're going to be in the kingdom of God because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, not because of works that you have done. But you are going to be judged according to your works. And because these works are not whether you get into heaven or not, these works do have to pertain to the rewards and the crowns that you are going to receive when you get to heaven. And I know that we understand, we say, and we discuss that we are going to lay our crowns down at the feet of Jesus Christ. I understand that. And we want Him to have all of the glory. I understand that. But please, beloved, don't mistake this understanding as well. Your treasures in heaven are yours. And they're not somebody else's. They're yours. And somebody else cannot lay up for you treasure in heaven. You have to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And it is going to be yours throughout eternity. Now, we don't know all that that looks like. We have an understanding of it, but the details of it, we see through a glass darkly. But we're warned well enough in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20, I want you to see this very quickly, because it's another judgment that you will not be at. This is the judgment of the lost in Revelation 20. And he says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth, the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Nobody at the great white throne judgment is going to heaven. Just as nobody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to hell, right? Nobody at the great white throne judgment is going to heaven. They are not being judged at the great white throne as to whether they have qualified to go to heaven or not. They are being judged by their works. And the Bible tells us very clearly in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there was the books, as he tells us in verse 11 and 12. There were the books, and then there's the book of life. And the only test as to whether you're going to be in heaven or not is the book of life. And I have reason to believe that this is going to be a serious thing as people stand before God and say, but Lord, Matthew 7, right? But Lord, look what we did. We cast out devils. We prophesied. We did many wonderful things. He said, I'll open the book of life. I never knew you. You remember all those times you sat in church and you refused to go to the altar and repent? You remember all those times that you sat in church and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on you, but you stiff-armed me and you wouldn't let me in and you would only let me get this close to you? You became very religious. You came very close to the kingdom of God, but you never entered in. That book of life, I believe, will account all of the opportunities that these people at the great white throne judgment had when they... Nobody's going to say to God, you were merciless to me. You gave me no opportunity to be saved. I believe that book of life is going to show every opportunity God gave them to be saved. Even Muslims in Iran or Iraq, everywhere around the world and in every generation. No man is going to have a defense against God. Everything he does is right, and everybody in hell, because you remember our study on hell, they're all saying what? Curse God. I hate God. No, they're all in hell saying, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I mean, they have no argument after this great white throne judgment. But praise God, we're not going to be at that judgment. All right? That's not ours. But we are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the doctrine of eternal rewards hinges on your acts of faithfulness down here. This is your opportunity. This is where Jesus tells you to do it. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10. What you do in the body here is going to be judged and determined. And so you have to understand this. And your works are going to follow you into heaven. I want you to read this if you're still in Revelation. Go to chapter 14 and understand what the scriptures tell us here. In Revelation 14, verse 13. It says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So you're coming to a time of rest, an eternal rest. But right now you're working and you're laboring. And so you get tired, you get weary. I get it, but I can't let up. My rest is coming. I can't let offenses or heartache or tiredness stop me. I've got to keep going. I'm not going to finish this today. And so we have to understand it, that we've got to have this labor here, because my works are going to follow me into heaven. What a fool I would be to not take this seriously and to be prepared for this. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to read this with me. He tells us here in regards to the judgment of the believer, not of his salvation. You're not going to suffer God's wrath, but the examination of your works. He says in verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. So just understand that sometimes when you got somebody beating on their chest, look what I did, look what I did. You're nothing. And I'm nothing. But together in the body of Christ, we want Jesus to be everything. He's everything. And the Bible says in verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. How will every man receive his own? According to what? His own labor. So maybe everybody else is messing up. That's not going to rob you of your reward. And maybe, you know, people have grown up with such a distrust of the church and such a distrust of giving and tithing and money that they say, you know what? I don't trust the church. I'm not doing it. Okay, rob yourself of your reward. Because this is your labor. And when you transfer that in good faith to the kingdom of God, then those who fool with that will answer to God with what they did with it. But this is for your own labor and your own reward. That's beautiful. I love that. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So are you doing that? How are you taking heed to it? How are you measuring it? What are you doing so that you can measure how you're building on the kingdom of God? How are you actively doing it? Now, praise God, there are so many things. Immediately, some of you are condemning yourself right now by comparing yourself with other people and thinking, I don't do anything and I'm not worthwhile. And oh, don't go there. Don't let the devil bring you there. You might be amazed at how well you're building on the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, now his works, not his salvation, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, not his salvation, of what sort it is. Was it precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble? If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, don't you want to receive a reward? There are people going to come up in life and say things, oh, you shouldn't be seeking a reward. Well, Paul did. And Paul's even telling us that there are these rewards, there are these promises there. And we should have these things in focus. That I want to build on the kingdom of God. I want to know how I'm building on the kingdom of God. I don't want this to be vague to me. I want to know how I'm... We know how we're building an activity center next door. We know how we're... That can be measured. That can be seen. Well, I want my work in the kingdom of God to be measured. I want to be able to see that. How did Paul know he was running the right race? How did he know he finished it? It could be seen and measured by him. And know that. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not the loss of his salvation. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. He's going to be saved. He's going to go into the kingdom of God, but he has no works that follow him there. They were all burned up. Everything he did was wood, hay, stubble. And so this is what we have here. And so some people are going to go into heaven with a full reward. Some people might go into heaven with a partial reward. Maybe some of it was precious stones. Maybe some of it was wood, hay, and stubble, and some of it burns up. And some people are going to go into heaven very clearly here where it's all burned up. And that, I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be you. So I'm trying as a good pastor to teach us to be prepared for that afterlife that is coming and that we will be accountable for. In Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read just a couple of things. This is where we begin to show how we can build our treasures in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Words of Jesus. Are they wise? Absolutely. Do you know how to do it? Do you know how to lay treasures up in heaven? Do you know how to actively put into your account a heavenly reward and a heavenly treasure? Sadly, a lot of Christians don't. And I do not pretend to know every way in order to do that. But I do know this, it has to do with my heart. It has to do with the attitude of my heart. And so I don't believe there should be selfishness in my heart or self-motivation in my heart. Though I'm promised rewards and I'm promised that I can lay treasures up in heaven, I don't want to do this selfishly. I want to do this in the context of what Jesus is talking about is for the kingdom of God. So Luke chapter 12, very quickly, if you would look at this. In Luke chapter 12, he tells us here. Verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? These petty things of earthly inheritances. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not your life. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And there I will bestow or store my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Man, is it possible to be rich toward God in eternity? Now, I'm not going to do that for heaven or eternity or treasure. I'm not going to do that if heaven's not real to me. You know, there's a lot of people going to church and, man, I hope this Jesus stuff is real when I die and I step into heaven. But man, when it's really real, Jesus is really real, the resurrection is really real, heaven is really real, and I'm going to spend eternity there, then I want to purposefully build upon this foundation. And I want it to be able to last. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I say, therefore, so it's tying it together, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they don't sow or reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. And how much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit or 1 foot? If you are not able to do the thing which is least, why do you take thought or worry for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. But I say that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you of you little faith? Talking about here on earth. And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But rather, and this is the therefore, this is it, the therefore, how to build your treasure, be rich toward God. Therefore, but the rather, verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve. And so the coming of the Lord, that's right, that's the motivation of all of this. Why do I want to store up all these goods if maybe my soul's required tonight? And why do I want to store up all of these goods if I'm really anticipating the coming of the Lord? Now listen, the Bible tells us that we need to store. The Bible tells us that we need to plan for our families and we need to plan for our future. It's not telling us to live in poverty, but it is telling us this. Don't let anything in this world stand between you and the kingdom of God. Don't let any idols in your heart or in your life, in the context of money or anything else, stand between you and the kingdom of God. Don't think that what you have, you actually have, because when you die, you got none of it. And the only thing you do have is what you deposited into heaven. So seek first the kingdom of God. That means primarily seek the kingdom of God. If I do this, how is it going to help the kingdom of God? If I take this job, how is it going to help the kingdom of God? If I get into this relationship or this friendship, how is it going to help the kingdom of God? How can I build up the kingdom of God? How can I strengthen the church that I'm a part of so that it can be building up the kingdom of God? How can I show mercy and compassion and grace to one another? How can I intercede and pray? How can I give and give tithes and give alms and give offerings so that I can build up the kingdom of God? And when this is your primary focus in everything in life, then your heart is being set upon the kingdom of God. And if your heart is being set upon the kingdom of God, it just comes naturally that I want to give to the kingdom of God. I want to serve the kingdom of God. I want to use what I have for the kingdom of God. And nothing comes between it. Nothing stands between you and God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Please turn there and read this with me. Sounds like a tithing message, somebody might think. Well, I'm just reading the scriptures to you. Jesus said very evidently, there is treasure in heaven that you can have, that you by your own labor can provide your own reward. And so the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 19, lay up in store, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, and that would be every one of us in this room, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, like the man that said, I've got so much wealth, I'll build me bigger barns. I'm set for years. Don't be like that. Don't trust in uncertain riches because everything you have is uncertain. Maybe you bought gold for the tough times that are coming. Well, they'll devalue your gold or confiscate it, just like they've done in the past, even in America. So it's uncertain riches. But trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, ready to distribute. You don't just do it in every instance, but you're ready and you're willing to communicate, which is to give, to serve, to live, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's what Paul said, to charge those that are wealthy in this world. What is the point of our jobs? And I'm going to come back to that. I'm not going to be able to finish this. So I'm going to come back to this next time. But I just want to say this to you. What is the point of our jobs? Are they just secular solutions to society's demands and physical desires for our life? That I want to have a job and I want to have a good job so I can get along with people in the world and I can have a comfortable life and provide myself things? Is it just part of the rat race, the system, the way things are done, just the world? How can I glorify God and seek His kingdom while I'm involved with things that are so temporal and really don't affect eternity at all? My job seems to do nothing for the kingdom of God. It's not spiritual. I'm not a preacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a missionary. And so we begin to condemn ourselves as though we are not going to have the privilege of greater treasures just by the nature of what we do. Well, God didn't call me to be a pastor or something like that. So what worth is my job? How can I achieve greatness or make noble contributions with what I have to do from 9 to 5? Jesus said to lay up treasure in heaven. How can I devote myself to that when so much of my life is dealing with worldly issues? I want to be in ministry, but I don't get to be in ministry. Those are things I want to do, but I can't do them right now. I have to do this and I have to do that. And I don't understand why I'm doing all of these things. What is the point of our jobs? Because you have an assignment from God. And men do not place you there. God does. And you have to understand that to the spiritual, everything is spiritual. To the pure, everything is pure. To the godly, everything is godly. And so God does not look down upon the world and see His preachers and His evangelists and His missionaries and teachers and say, oh, those are my guys. Boy, they have sold out for me. They're so holy. They're so wonderful because they have devoted themselves to serve my church. But all of these other guys that are out there, and they're teachers in schools and universities, and they're engineers and they're laborers and they're doctors and they're nurses, and they're you just don't love me like these preachers do. Do you think God is that foolish? How will there ever be the ability to sin? How will there ever be the ability for a church to even function if everybody worked in the church? So what did God do? I'm going to look down upon my church, and I'm going to look for the most unpleasant ones, the most base, the worst attitudes, the worst personalities, the stupidest. And I'm gonna sovereignly do this to you, because you wouldn't do it on your own. And I'm going to sovereignly take you, and I'm going to place you in offices in my church. Why? Because I need my best people out there. Because I'm going to put my worst people in the church leading it, because my church has compassion and grace and mercy. And they know these guys are going to miss a lot of what I want them to do. But because my church is so strong and my people are so strong, they're going to keep the church healthy together. But I need you out there where the world is and where the lost is. And that's why you're doing it. You're rubbing shoulders with people that others will not rub shoulders with. And so it's not because anybody's better. It's just the way God's chosen it to be. And when you take your job, whatever it is, and you do that for the glory of God, and then you take everything that you gain from your job, your friendships, your relationships, your influences, and you take everything from that, and you put first the kingdom of God. Okay, I've got this job. I've got this income. I've got these people that I've met. I've got these relationships. I got these people dropping the F-bomb every single second. I got these people over here doing this. I got these people over here doing that. One in the world, I'm in a filthy environment and all of that. No, you're a missionary of God. And God is giving you the ability to raise funds and to raise money. For what purpose? Because I can come back and I can look at this from a Jesus standpoint. I have such an incredible opportunity of laying my treasure up in heaven just by taking my paycheck and saying, God, what do you want me to do for this, with this, for the kingdom of heaven? Well, I want you to tithe. For every dollar you make, give me a dime. Is that too much to ask? I could ask you to keep the dime and give me 90 cents. Just give me a dime on every dollar you make. Put that in the storehouse, which is your church, where you're being fed and ministered to and helping one another. And give an offering. Just give above that dime. And when you see some people in need, give some alms. Don't let nobody see what you're doing. Just do it anonymously. You know, and just ask somebody to be a help. Give to missions. Give to those that are trying to preach my word, because you know, they're just some needy people. They need your help. And they're doing a great task and a great job. Pray for one another. Help one another. Share my gospel at work. You might not see as many souls come to Jesus as Billy Graham did. But don't you know that if you see one come, you'll cause all of heaven to rejoice? Amen. You're not going to take your money with you, but you can take souls with you to heaven. He that wins souls is wise. I have to stop there. We'll pick up next week. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless your people. Thank you for salvation, for love, for grace. Thank you, God, that you've not only come to redeem us from this world, but to bring us into your kingdom as your sons and daughters. And then you even afford us the opportunity of laying up treasure there. You're so amazing. You're so marvelous. And Jesus, truly, I pray that our hearts would be right and tender, our motivations led of the Spirit, that all of our actions would be done in faith and not feelings and emotions. Faith in regards to the promise and to the reward. that we would seek the kingdom of God and its glory, your glory, over our own. And its growth over our own comfort. Thank you for that coming day and the reality of it. In Jesus' name, amen.